was looking for. Now you found me out. No, that was a good time of worship this morning. Well, if you do have your copy of Scripture, go ahead and open it with me, and we'll continue to worship our Lord to the study of His Word. We're in chapter 13 of the book of Mark this morning. Started this lovely chapter last week. Again, like I said last week, this is probably one of the most difficult chapters to interpret in all of Scripture. Just the nature of what Jesus is talking about and the events that are in this chapter are very difficult to understand. We did some work last week going through some of the more difficult issues, and we'll get to that in a moment. But we're going to focus this morning on verses 24 through 37, finishing out the chapter for us. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. If you've found this, allow me to read it aloud for our hearing and edification. These are the words of God. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send out angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that He is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is God's word to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray your mercy and your grace upon our hearts this morning to make them soften to hear your truth. God, that we must heed these words to stay awake. God, what convicting words those are. God, as we go through this difficult passage this morning, Father, I pray that you'd give me grace to explain your word that would honor you. And God, I pray that you would undo any wrongdoing that comes out of my mouth in this text, God, and that you would be glorified in all things, God, this morning. That's what we desire most, that you would be glorified. God, we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said just previous to this, this is a very difficult text. So I'll give us a kind of a rundown from what we talked about last week in case you missed it. This text has often been interpreted in two separate ways. One interpretation is this chapter is all concerning the events of the return of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, which we know Christ again will come. But I take to the view that this interpretation of this chapter primarily, especially what we talked about last week, was fulfilled between the ascension of Jesus in 33 AD and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So I take the signs of the close of the age and the abomination of desolation, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, to start the age of the church, which would be the age of tribulation. And that's what more we'll get into today. So that was fulfilled in the first century, I believe. Now, we also said last week that we can hold two different opinions on this text and still be brothers and sisters in Christ and love one another. Right? Okay, so you don't have to agree with me. I just am exposing the text like I believe that it was written. But again, I'm a human being, okay, and I do make mistakes. So check your heart and go before God with this text and allow the Holy Spirit to confirm these things that we talk about and discuss these things with one another. So in saying those things, I believe that the abomination of desolation will bring in this age of tribulation, and that's where we find here in verse 24. The time of tribulation is the church age. And again, we do not necessarily see this currently in America, but you look at the church around the world. For the history of the church, there has been constant tribulation and persecution for those Christians who have followed Christ faithfully. If you follow Christ faithfully, Jesus says you will undergo suffering and persecution. The history of the church has shown that. So we enter into this time of tribulation that will be difficult on Christians. False Christs will come. False messiahs will come trying to pull people away from the gospel of grace, telling people that they must earn their salvation rather than resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So he says there in verse 23, we finished last week, be on your guard. Why? Because all of these false Christs are trying to pull you away from the true and saving Jesus Christ. So there we enter into verse 24, where we will begin today. Like I said, we're going to talk about the coming of the Lord, which is a good thing. That's what we sung about this morning. Especially if we are believers, these are things that we should rejoice over. Even though they might sound a little scary, these things are good in the end for us. So in verse 24, we'll begin. In those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, there is a lot in there. We could do a little sermon series just on this. So I'm going to try to be good with our time this morning, not go too in-depth on any of these things. But the language here shifts from what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about the age of tribulation. Then in verse 24, we see, in those days after the tribulation. So after this church age of suffering and persecution, in my humble and honest opinion this morning, I won't say correct, but it's there. Jesus tells us that after this, the tribulation will be over and the sun will be darkened. So second to the tribulation finishing will be Jesus Christ coming back. But it's interesting the language there that Jesus uses. He starts off and says, in those days. Now, if you read throughout the Old Testament, you will see that commonly referred to the day of the Lord, a passage that I read from Joel to begin this service this morning about the return of the Lord. So even Jews believe that God was one day going to return and right all of the wrong that was in the world. And they called this the day of the Lord. So Jesus here is using very common language that these Jews would be very familiar with from studying the Old Testament. So beginning here, he says, in those days. So they would have been thinking forward to the day, the coming of the Lord. So here we see that is happening after this tribulation. The Lord will return. And the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Now, there's about a million and one different ways to interpret this. Okay? As many Baptists as there are, there's probably like 2 million, right? And there's a lot of ways to interpret this. But I believe if you think there of Jesus' audience, which would have been first century Jews, familiar with the Old Testament, and following his phrase there, but in those days, I take this to be a figurative language. Some people take this literally. I take that this is literally going to be a massive cosmic event unlike anything ever seen in human history. This will be the close of human history as we know it. Now, it may be that the sun be darkened and the moon will not give its light. But if you go back to the passage in Joel and various passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, you'll find this very language used there about the coming day of the Lord. This is common figurative language in the Old Testament, pointing Jews to understand that when the day of the Lord comes, it will be unlike any other day in human history. That's what I believe this language is. Again, you can disagree with me and take every single one of these things literally, but I think it's more wise to understand this from the language of the Old Testament and Jesus being a first century Jew coming out of that culture. So in those days, something cosmic and huge is going to happen, right? Even the powers of earth and of heaven will be shaken. The moon and the stars, right? These are cosmic events. These are things in the heavens that will be shaken. They're going to operate differently. Why? Because the king is going to return. This is something that the world will notice. This cosmic event will be so large that everyone on earth will know that this is happening. Some people said that this was going to happen when the TV was invented. So everyone could just flip on the TV and they would know Jesus had returned. That's legitimate. Some people have actually said that, okay? But I believe that this is going to be such an event that God had made us in his image that he is going to allow everyone on earth, which is his prerogative to do, to know that the king has returned. He is going to get that message across. Again, this will be a dreadful day. This will be a dreadful day. When you read through the book of Revelation and you see how Christ will return, you do know that this will be a powerful and terrible day, especially for those without Christ. But Christ will return. There we see in verse 26, the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Again, a reference from Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man is God's holy Messiah coming in and redeeming a people back for himself. So Jesus here is equating himself again with the Son of Man, using Old Testament prophetic language to say that he is the Son of Man, and how will he come? In the clouds. Well, how did Jesus leave the earth? In the clouds, right? He disappeared, right? That Shekinah glory of God, he went up to be with the Lord, where he is at the right hand of God even now. But in this day, he will come, right? And this event will take place, and the world will know. And he will come with what? Great power and glory. This is going to be a day that no one will miss, okay? It wasn't like, no, I was working at Toyota and I missed that one. This is going to be everybody everywhere will know that this is happening. No matter if you're in the most remote part of the jungle or if you're in a large city, you are going to know that this event is happening. Because he will come, unlike he came in the first birth, right? His first entrance into the world, which was of obscurity, right? Born to basically nobodies in a stable in Judea in the first century. No one really knew that was happening, except for God's glory in allowing that to happen. Shepherds coming, wise men coming. But this is going to be a much different event where Jesus will come with power, with glory, and demonstrate to the world that he is the true judge of all humanity, of all human history. So he will come. But then what will happen? Again, this is focused, I believe, on believers. This passage here, as he is directed to Peter and to James and to John and to Andrew, who he is speaking with at this time, back in verse 3, if you take that and you think that he is speaking now to believers in the church, we see verse 27. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So as the Son of Man returns, Jesus will then call to himself his people, right? His chosen people, a people that he has set aside from even before the foundations of the earth, the people whom he loves. And who will he get to gather them? The angels. Now again, if you're thinking in an Old Testament mindset of these guys actually would be, right? These are Jews in the first century. That's all the scripture they had. They would be thinking in an Old Testament mindset, and they would be saying again, well, the only one who commands the angels in the Old Testament is God. No one else commands angels. God alone commands angels. So again, even in this passage, we see that Jesus is equating himself with God, right? He's on an equal footing with God because only God commands angels. And here we see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, commanding the angels, the messengers of God, to go out and gather the elect, the people of God, from where? Every single corner of the globe. North, south, east, and west. That's probably the best way to put it there. North, south, east, and west, from the four winds of the world. Again, that's just figurative language there for the entire globe. So is there anyone on the globe that is not worthy of hearing the gospel? No. Why? Because Jesus has people in every tribe, tongue, and nation in this globe and in the human history of this globe. He will gather people from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven, those who have passed away and those currently on the earth. Jesus is going to gather them to himself, right? A people chosen for himself to rule and to reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. So this is a thing that Christians should rejoice at. That we know that God is going to gather us at the end of time and where we will be with him for all of eternity. That's something exciting that we can see even from this passage. Now again, there's some obscurity here about when this will take place. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But for now, we know what? Jesus is returning. He's letting these guys know that. He's letting us know that today. He's going to return physically in bodily form in the power and glory of God to collect his people from the ends of the earth. Now, we see a little shift here in verse 28 through verse 31. Jesus is then returning back to these disciples because he, well, I can't say this for sure because it's not in the text, but it's like he knows their minds. He's talking about the day of the Lord returning, and they're like, okay. Then he kind of grounds them back to what he was talking about, what we discussed last week. And he uses the parable of a fig tree. Jesus is commonly teaching with parables or lessons that teach from his surroundings. So where he's sitting here on the Mount of Olives. So olive trees would have been all the way around him, or not all the way around him, surrounding him there on the Mount of Olives, but there also would have been fig trees, both commonly grown there in Jerusalem. So here he sees the fig tree, and he says what? As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you will know that summer is near. What's he saying? It's springtime, right? The shoots are becoming tender, right? This is about to bloom. It's going to produce fruit in summertime, right? The summer is almost here. So he relates that with these events that will take place, these events that he prophesied before the destruction of the temple, in my interpretation. So also, again, relating it to that parable, when you see these things taking place, you will know that he is near at the very gates. Again, I am interpreting this to be the events that take place between 33 AD and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Again, who is he talking to? He said, when you see these events, who's he talking to? He's talking to these disciples. When you see these events taking place, if we were to interpret this about the events that we just discussed about the coming day of the Lord, Jesus would already be there. These are not some signs that you have to look for. These events are happening and Jesus is here. So I believe that he is taking these disciples and pointing them back to the grounding fact that the temple will be destroyed and they will enter into suffering and persecution. So they will know that God is coming when these events take place. And then in verse 30, he continues that, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. What generation is he talking about? The generation that he's talking to right there, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. These disciples. So he says, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. What events? Well, the coming of false messiahs, the wars and rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the famine, the persecution, right? The spreading of the gospel to the nations. Again, these were primarily fulfilled in the first century. That's not to say they don't continue throughout the church age, but primarily these things were fulfilled in the first century, then with the destruction of the temple by Titus in 70 AD. So Jesus is specifically talking to them so that they do not look so forward to the day of the Lord that they forgot what he was talking about to begin with. Everybody clear? You guys lost? They're like, Ben's talking really fast today. I'm trying to get through all this. This is a lot. But God is so true to his word, and that's what we find in verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away. Eventually, everything's going to pass away as we know it. God will renew the heavens and earth, right? And the new heavens and new earth, all things will be made new. But here, we find the truth of God's word, that the words of Jesus will last for eternity. Again, I feel like he's just saying to these guys, trust my words. You know that you can trust me. These things will take place. The day of the Lord is coming. But trust me. Trust my words. Be faithful to me. Be obedient to me. Why? Because my words are trustworthy. All this other stuff is going to pass away, but who can you trust? You can trust me. That's what I feel like he's saying to these disciples here that he's talking with. So cosmic events, yes, will take place, but don't lose sight of being obedient in the here and now. That's what I think he's saying there to them. So now, the day and the hour, right? The timing of God's return. So that's kind of a little aside, I believe, and interpret that, aside to the bigger picture here that Jesus is getting these disciples to think about being faithful, but also to be focused on this future event that will take place, that is the coming day of the Lord. Now, when will that day be, you say this morning, to you in your minds? Everyone says that, right? We all say we don't know, but then you find all these people who say they do know. Right? Don't you? You find them calculating when the end will be. Well, let me give you some news this morning. I don't know either, okay? So if you're looking for a day and a time, I don't know. You know why? Because it says right here, we won't know. All right, let's look at it. In verse 32, concerning that day, returning back to the day of the Lord, right? Back to the day of the Lord of what he was previously talking about, before he went aside with the fig tree parable. So here he says in verse 32, concerning that day or the hour, who knows? Nobody, right? No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus knew everything from all time and all history. But you see, when Jesus became a man, he voluntarily gave up some of the omniscience, right? His omnipresence, his structure of the Godhead voluntarily gave that up in order to be fully man. Now, you wonder how all this takes place? I don't know. It's a unique circumstance in all of human history, right? That Jesus was fully God and fully man. But at this time that Jesus is on earth, that had not been revealed to him. There are times when we see the divinity of Jesus working, even in this passage, right? He's prophesying about the coming of the Lord. He's prophesying about events that were some 40 years on from where he is right now. But yet he still says here, he does not know when the time will come when the Son of Man will return. Again, it's that picture of Jesus being God, yet man, right? And it's hard for us to kind of get that into our minds, but Jesus, we do know, from Philippians chapter 2, gave up, emptied himself in order to be like us. And what does that mean? Well, not knowing the future. Well, in some circumstances, at least, that Jesus did not display that divinity. But does he know now? Yes, he does. He does know now. Why? Because he has returned to heaven, right? He's returned to the side, the right hand of the Father, and he does know he is God in the flesh, even still now. But he's just getting these men and even us today to understand that we do not know when the Son of Man will return. So what does he tell us in the meantime, being that we don't know? Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And I think it's important for us to notice this morning that if we interpret the passage like I have this morning, that if all of these events leading up to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem have already been fulfilled, then what does this mean? Jesus could return at any moment. Do you see that? So this is not some futuristic thing that all of these things have to line up. Some people interpret it that way. I, however, believe that all of these things they're fulfilled in the first century. Therefore, Jesus could return at any moment. And I think that's the awareness that he's telling these disciples here in this text. Be on your guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. Then he uses another parable here. A man going on a journey, if it is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves his home, he puts his servants in charge. Again, those indebted to Christ, those slaves, if you will, of Christ, the loving servanthood bondage to Christ. He leaves them in charge to do his work. He puts and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at midnight, or even when the rooster crows, or in the morning. So he's covering all times there in the Jewish day. He's speaking there in his context to Jews, these disciples, these future apostles here. Jesus is speaking to them in a context that they know, so that they know when that temple is destroyed, these things they will see, they know that Christ's return is imminent. Right? It's going to happen at any moment. It's going to happen at any moment. At any time, Christ could return. Now, as we stand back some 2,000 years after this fact, we still have to heed these words, don't we? That Christ at any moment could return. And would we be found faithful? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But notice what he says here in verse 36. Lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. That is not being obedient, not doing his will, not doing what the master had commanded you to do. So he says, be alert, right? Stay awake. But that's how he ends in verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all. So here, speaking to these disciples, yet to believers, isn't he? So he's speaking then again to us today. What does he say? Stay awake. Be ready for the return of the King. At any moment, this could take place. This cosmic event can and will take place in a blink of an eye. In Matthew's gospel, he talks about a thief coming in the middle of the night. That might be like Jesus returning like a thief in the night. Is a thief breaking into your house in the middle of the night something that you are expecting? Or is it something that abruptly happens to you? That's what the return of the Lord is going to be like. And from our text this morning, we know this is going to be a massive cosmic event that everyone on the world will know, everyone that is living on the world will know that this event is happening and that the King has returned, to which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do know to that, to the glory of God the Father. So what is our urgency this morning? It is to do what? Stay awake. Because Christ's return could happen at any moment and any day. Yet too often, I believe, even for myself, we view this as some future event that will, it's here, but it's not really here. It's going to happen in the future, but I don't live my day in the light of Christ's imminent return. These things could happen at any moment, but Christ here is calling us to stay awake. So this is a good passage for us this morning, isn't it? To awaken our souls to see that if Christ were to return today, how would he find his servants? Or would he even consider you a servant? That's the reality for us. But let me go through some implications and we'll get to that more in a moment. So first here, I want us to see, well, it's about the return, but we're going to break this down a little bit. First, we know that we can trust the words of Jesus. We can trust the words of Jesus. That's what it says in verse 31 this morning. Regardless of how you interpret this passage if you've interpreted it like I have, which I'm trying to say, then you see these events fulfilled in the past, but Jesus' return coming in the future. Or if you see all of these things coming in the future, what can you say from this passage? You can trust the word of the Lord. You can trust Jesus' words, because it says here, heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My words will not pass away. Can you trust the words of Jesus? Yes. Can you stake your life on the words of Jesus? Yes. And we should. We should love the word of Jesus. Do we love the word of Jesus? Do we hunger and desire after the words of Christ in order that he might change us and renew us, in order that he might make us willing servants that desire to see the Master return? So should we base our lives off of the word of Christ? Absolutely we should this morning. So let me ask you about your love for God's word. Is it the authority in your life? Or are your emotions, are your feelings, are your interpretations of things trumping the word of God? Is it that ultimate authority in your life of which you base your life? I hope and I pray it is for you, but that will come at a cost. Again, if you're following Jesus faithfully, if you're loving the word of God, the world will hate you. That's just the matter of the facts, right? But who has overcome the world? The one inside of you, right? So he carries you out into the world with the word of truth in order that you might be faithful and obedient to him out of love for him, and to know that his word is changing you, and it will last for all of eternity. Well, that's just an amazing thought, that Christ's words will last for all of eternity. Even when we see him face to face, right? These words of truth we will still have. So we have a little taste of heaven, and it's called this right here. This is the little taste of heaven that we have right here. The words of Jesus given to us. That's just an amazing thing to stop and think about. So, secondly here, because we trust in the words of God, we can find truth in this passage to know that Jesus is returning. That's the truth, right? Jesus is returning. He's returning physically. He's returning bodily. And the whole world will know it in this cosmic event that will take place. So again, that begs the question for us, are we ready for the Master to return? Will he find us faithful? If he were to return today, that's always the common evangelism tool or tactic, some might say. If Jesus were to return today, would he find you ready for eternity? Would he find you faithfully being obedient to him? Because that's the parable that Jesus uses here with the servants. He says he leaves them in charge, right? He says stay awake. He gives them a task to do. The task of the Great Commission, right? Going and making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So our task is not to be people that come to church and sit on our hands. Our task is to be changed out of a deep love for Jesus that the world might know who our master truly is. That's our task. And if we are not doing that task out of a love for Christ, then we're failing, right? We're not being obedient. But this shouldn't be, well, let me just pull up my bootstraps and go out and be faithful to Jesus as if to try to earn some kind of favor with him. We do this out of a love for Jesus. We do this out of a love for our neighbors. If you have been changed by Jesus, you're going to love Jesus first and you're going to love others more than yourself. That's the fact of the matter. That is being obedient to when Christ does return, will he find you obedient? And the awesome grace of God is, even though we're not going to be found obedient because a lot of us fail at this, actually, every one of us fails at this, Christ is faithful to complete our justification, right? He has made us right before God. So even where we fail, God the Father looks at Christ and sees him in our place. But that doesn't mean that we're just, again, supposed to sit here on our hands. If Jesus has saved you and you love him, you want to serve him. So what does that show you about your heart? I'm not talking about serving in the church. Yes, that's part of it. I'm talking about just being a faithful and loving Christian who fights for justice in the world, right? Who loves people on the margins, who loves people outside of the norms of, say, our society. Maybe somebody in a same-sex relationship. Maybe somebody that's having an abortion. Those things are outside of cultural norms in our church, right? But there are people out there that are going through those things. You want to love like Christ? Love like Christ. That's the call to be obedient. It's to die to yourself daily and serve and love other people more than you love yourself. That's the hard part. That's loving people more and beyond your political affiliation. That's loving people far and beyond what we post on social media. Just let that one sink in. If we're going to follow Christ, we must be faithful to him. Why? Because we love him. We love him. If you love Christ, then you're going to love other people who are going to be naturally different than you. Naturally different than you. So would, if Christ were to come today, would he find you faithful? Would he find you in a love for him, like that he's the most beautiful thing in your life? Would he be, as Matthew tells us, the treasure of your life, of which you would sell everything and give everything up so that you could have? Is that Jesus to you? If you're still trying to earn Jesus' favor, you haven't tasted and seen the goodness and love of Christ. Christ has done it all because he loves you, and he wants you to know his love and be changed by it. So as I thought about this passage, even just for myself, I had to think long and hard. If Christ were to come back today, this afternoon, this evening, at midnight, or in the morning, right, like this passage is talking about, where would he find me? Would he find me out living for myself and my own desires? Or would he find me faithful to being a servant awake, obedient, serving out of joy for the Master, right? Out of joy for who he is. I hope that if Christ were returned today, that you would be ready to step into eternity. Right? Because the reality of us is, for all of us, either you will be alive when Christ does return, or you will die and be where Christ is, right? If you're a believer, you will step into eternity. And let me tell you, you don't know when that's going to happen either. That does come like a thief in the night, too, at times. You do not know when the time will come where your time will enter into eternity. So the message this morning is to stay awake out of love for Christ, but to also be aware, right? To be aware. To not just take for granted to go around saying, oh, I'm a Christian. But what does that actually mean? Is Jesus the treasure of your life for which you have given up yourself? You have given up everything in order to serve him? Or are you still holding on to yourself? You're still holding on to your finances. You're still holding on to your spouse or your grandkids or your job or your sports or your recreational activities, of which we are so prideful about oftentimes. So we must ask Christ to forgive us. Even if you are a Christian, you need to ask God's forgiveness in this. And I alongside of you, we have taken for granted God's word so much that we, I find even here in America, that we are not even prepared for his second coming. We might talk about it all the time, but you look at our lives, They're full of pride, they're full of arrogance, they're full of selfish ambition that would not be pleasing to Christ. So let us not parade around like we are some godly good Christians. Let us be obedient, counting ourselves last amongst anyone. Serve Christ obediently, and let Him, out of the glory of His goodness, find us faithful. Even though we have no faithfulness in ourselves, it's all but Christ and Him changing us to allow us to love Him like He deserves to be loved. So I hope that's a challenge for you this morning, to surrender your life, to be aware for eternity, because it could come at any moment. But will you be found ready when that time does come? You think about that. Let's pray. Jesus, as we do bow before You, God, we know and trust in Your word this morning, God, that we are sinners. Jesus, You tell us the heart is wicked above all else. You also tell us that there is no one righteous, not even one. But You've also made Yourself sin, one who knew no sin, to be our righteousness, to be our perfection, to take our sin debt upon Your shoulders and die for us. A gift of love, Father, that we could never earn. A gift, God, that radically changes our outlook on life and even our view of the end of the world, to where we're ready, God. We are willing and we love to serve You for what You have done for us. God, I pray if there is just one here this morning that does not realize this, God, that You would begin to mold and to change and to shape their heart to love You more than anything else, God, that You have blessed them with. God, forgive us of our sins this morning of not being alert, not being aware, living for ourselves, which is the tendency of us all, God. I pray Your forgiveness over us, Jesus. And now as we rejoice in You and Your coming and Your forgiveness and Your grace this morning, Jesus, let us respond, Father, with just a proclamation of joy and thanksgiving. We pray this in Your name. Amen. And as Gordon does come and lead us, we do have a time to rejoice and sing. We have a time to ask God's